Turn with me in your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2. I'm going to read this morning from Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. You can find it among the minor prophets, just after Zephaniah and just before Zechariah, toward the very back of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. That's Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, 'Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel,' says the Lord, 'and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land,' says the Lord. 'And work, for I am with you,' says the Lord of hosts. 'According to the word that I have covenanted with you, when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Amen. The prophet Haggai was sent by God to the remnant that had returned to the promised land from Babylon, sent by Cyrus, king of Persia, to rebuild the temple. They were few in number, they were poor, and they were having trouble building that temple. So Haggai preached to them to encourage them. And here in chapter 2 is really the heart of his message. Do not be afraid. Be strong. Do the work of the ministry. Build the church, because I am with you. Because I will shake the heavens, I will shake the earth, I will shake the seas and all that is in them, in order to bring nations to their chief desire, Jesus Christ. My friends, we have through Haggai the promise that God will save sinners and God will build his church. And there is nothing, no pandemic, no stay-at-home order, nothing that will stop God from saving sinners and from building his church. So my friends, let's keep at the work. Let's not be afraid. Let's not fall away. Let's, with strength in our God and faith in our God, keep to the work. This is what's in the heart of the church in Acts chapter 4. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 4. And there in Acts chapter 4, we'll see Haggai's message taken to heart and practiced in a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 23 through 20. Nope, that's not right. 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. I'm going to finish the chapter here this morning. Nope, that's not right either. I can't keep track. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. I know that much is true. All right, Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Amen and amen. Well, if you've been paying careful attention, you will have noticed, or may have noticed, that throughout his gospel and throughout here, the book of Acts, Luke tends to tell his stories in three parts. In part one, Luke presents us with a bit of drama. He presents us with the action. In this case, it was the healing of the lame man, in which Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. They encountered this lame man. They healed him in Jesus' name so that he was able to go up and to praise God with them. But then in part two, we saw the teaching or the instruction that pertained to that action. Peter, on Solomon's porch, preached to the crowd the good news of Jesus' name. But then thirdly, Luke would always present us with the response or the reaction to the healing, to the teaching. And in this case, it was the Sanhedrin arresting Peter and John and then ordering them to no longer heal or teach in the name of Jesus. But we come this morning to Acts 4:23 through 31, which is a kind of epilogue, a rare part four to Luke's story, a coda, if you will, in which Luke presents us with the church's response to the response. It's this rare and important passage in which Luke lets us look in on the heart of the church and how they respond to these threats to their evangelistic efforts. And they respond with prayer. They respond with prayer for boldness. They respond with a conviction that Jesus is on his throne and that these sorrows, they are part of his plan. My friends, they remind us this morning of this precious truth that you can always talk about Jesus. That sharing Jesus is always in season. In every sin and through every sorrow, you can always talk about Jesus. In every disappointment, in every grief, you can always talk about Jesus. So we need to pray together for boldness. This is the example before us this morning from the apostles, that since we can always talk about Jesus, what we really need is prayer together for boldness. Well, let's go through our text this morning, beginning with verse 23, and see first of all that Peter and John were let go, and they returned to their companions and reported all that the leaders had said to them. We see in this, first of all, the powerlessness of the leaders. They had to let them go. They could do nothing to resist, to thwart, to oppress the preaching of Jesus' name. They had to let them go. But we see, secondly, that having been let go, Peter and John's first desire is to gather with their companions and to report to them what they had heard, seen, and experienced. And surely, my friends, this is a familiar thing to us right now. That we who have been isolated in our homes these many weeks are beginning to burn with the desire to go to our own companions and report to one another. Yet it is remarkable that we will often leave out this step in our normal life, that we fail to report to one another what God is doing in our lives, of what obstacles and challenges we are facing, of what sins we are struggling to overcome. No, friends, we often prefer the polite public faith that doesn't unveil its struggles and its trials. We often prefer, do we not, conversations about the weather and sports and work and family, which are important, and we need to have those conversations. But are we also digging deep? And when we talk to our brothers and sisters, are we reporting to them what is going on in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds? Are we telling them about who we love and are longing to see Jesus save? Are we giving one another the evangelistic report that says, here's someone I cherish, will you pray for him, will you pray for her? I was reminded by one of you this last week that in Enid, we had a few prayer meetings every week. And one of them was dedicated to praying for the lost. We would come together and the only thing we would do is discuss by name those we loved and for whom we longed to have them join us in the household of faith. And then we would pray for those people. And then we would pray for our conversations with those people. And we would pray for their response to the gospel. My friends, there's an important step in the Christian life of gathering together and reporting to one another what's really going on, of confessing sin to one another, of seeking prayer from one another, of setting before one another our evangelistic ambitions. There is a desire to come together, to actually share our lives, to actually share our cares and our concerns, to actually get people to pray for one another. For prayer is indeed the goal of this gathering. The elders, the apostles, the disciples, they gather together in verse 23 to hear the report of Peter and John, but they're not just there for a debrief. They are actually there to pray, and we see that in verse 24, in which, having heard the report, they proceed immediately to prayer. Prayer is their first priority. They begin with prayer. Having heard the report, they raise their voice to God and with one accord and say, Lord, you are God. They acknowledge that they are not in charge, They acknowledge that it is not their business to handle this problem, to solve this sin or this sorrow. Instead, they begin by humbling themselves and saying, Lord, you are God and we are not. How often we are tempted, whether in evangelism or in sin or in the sufferings of this life, to run to strategic solutions, to sit down with our pen and paper and say, I need to plan out how to solve this problem. How tempted we are to say, oh, a little more effort, a little more power, a little more organization, a better schedule, a better routine. We're so prone as proud people to seek within us the solution, but not so the apostles, not so the early church. They understood that the solution lay not within them, but above them, that there must be prayer to the God of heaven, that we must cry out to God for the lost. That's the beginning of evangelism. Evangelism begins with prayer. So does strategic planning. So does overcoming sin. So does overcoming sorrow. Indeed, all the great works of the church have begun with prayer. All the mighty ministries of the people of God begin with prayer. It was such a sweet privilege every Sunday morning in Enid to have visitors come and to worship, to see their face for the first time, to shake their hands for the first time, to hear their names, and to say, oh, I've been praying for you. It was such a beautiful thing to see a total stranger look with wonder at people who already love them and already had been praying for them, even though it was their first visit. My friends, the work begins with prayer. We must pray together. We must come together and talk to one another about our sins and our sorrows, about those whom we love, about those whom we have hurt, about those who have hurt us. We must come together and report, but we must also come together and pray. We must pray for each other. We must pray for the lost whom we love. What are you doing tonight at 6 p.m.? There's a Zoom meeting in which we will pray together. My friends, the church has this as its great priority. We pray together. The church has this as its first big step into doing real work, into doing real ministry. We pray together. This is the cornerstone. This is always the first building block. We pray together. But in addition to praying together, they pray together in the Word of God, or by or through the Word of God. They don't just pray their whims. They don't just pray their own personal fancies. They pray what the Scriptures teach. We see this in verse 25, that they pray according to the words of the mouth of the servant David. David, who wrote Psalm 2 and presented it to the church as a guide for singing and a guide for praying. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of earth take their stand and rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. When the church prayed, they prayed according to the teaching of the Bible. They turned to the Psalms to direct their prayers, to discipline their prayers, to produce within them the right response to the problems they were facing. in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 99, we are taught that all of Scripture was given by God as a guide for prayer. We are reminded that when we approach the Lord God who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, we should bear in our hearts, on our minds, and in our lips, His word. And we should train ourselves to pray according to the Scriptures. In so doing, this early church learned from Psalm 2, not only that the world was in opposition to the work of the church, they were in opposition to King Christ. They were not merely trying to silence a few disciples. They weren't merely trying to hush a few fishermen. No, they were trying to dethrone the Lord of glory. And this was a great comfort. You see, my friends, if we see our problems as merely assaulting us, we shall be entirely overwhelmed. For we are no match for our sin. We are no match for our sorrows. We are no match for the lost of this city. We are not a church in whom there is great number, great wealth, great wisdom, great strength. We are small. We are few. But our fight is not our own. We have a champion. We have a king who fights for us. And it is Psalm 2 that reminded the early church of this when they prayed. My friends, we need the Scriptures to guide our prayers so that we remember the way the world really is. We need the Scriptures to shape our requests so that we can remember the truth of His word when we are so easily overwhelmed by the deceits and the deceptions of this life. We see our problems so much, and we bear them into our prayers so much, that we will tragically so often forget the great God who is listening to us, the great King who is ruling over us. My friends, we need the Scriptures opened when we pray, for by them we are reminded of the reality that Jesus is immovably enthroned on high. We must pray together, but we must also pray according to the Scriptures. Pray with your Bibles open. Pray with the words of God guiding your words so that you see the world clearly, so that you see your problems correctly, so that you see your sins, your sorrows, and your lost loved ones in the light of Jesus Christ. So that your prayers are directed by the supremacy of Jesus and not by the greatness of your grief. As our apostles began to pray together, using the word of God to direct their thoughts heavenward, they then applied those Scriptures to their experience. In verses 27 and 28, they understood that when David sang, the peoples and the kings of the earth are united in their opposition against Jesus. Those peoples and those kings were Pilate, Herod, Jews, and Gentiles. Verse 27, they speak in their prayer of four most unlikely allies. You see, the only thing that eclipsed Herod's hatred for Pilate was Pilate's loathing of Herod. The only thing that was greater than the Roman antagonism toward the Jews was the Jews' utter despising of the Romans. These four figures hated each other. And the only thing that could have possibly made them friends was a common enemy, which they found in Jesus Christ. They were united together in all of their unholy hatred of Jesus, these most unlikely allies. But they weren't in charge. It wasn't their hatred that was running the show. No, it was God's plan. In verse 28, the apostles recognize from the teaching of Psalm 2 that indeed the killing of Christ was in keeping with the plan and purpose of God. He had determined beforehand exactly what should happen to the Lord of glory, that indeed all his shame and all his sorrow should befall him at just the right time, in just the right manner. This most inexplicable union of four people who otherwise were in complete animosity with each other was born by God for the well-being of the church, for the saving of sinners. He had brought it about by his plan and his purpose. My friends, we must pray together according to the scriptures, for then we remember God is in control. It is God's work. It is God's plan and it is God's purpose. Every week I would rise up and I would preach. If God wants a church in Enid, he'll build one. But if God doesn't want one, then there's nothing we can do to build it. My friends, this is his church. This is his ministry. This is his world. He raises up kingdoms and he tears them down. And all the nations of the earth are but a drop in the bucket. He calls out the stars by name. He sends forth the sun to run in its course. He is the sovereign God, and there is no other. We must begin with prayer so that he is exalted above us and so that we bow low before him. We must begin with prayer that is bathed with the Bible so that we see him as he really is. Glorious and majestic, great and awesome, doing all his holy will. My friends, we tonight must come together and pray so that we put the pandemic in its place. It is his tool. It is his instrument for our sanctification. It is the thing that he is employing for the building of the church. For indeed, this is his body and his bride, and he will build her, and he will make her beautiful. He's not done with us. And he will bring us to that perfect conclusion. My friends, let us come together and pray. And let us pray according to the scriptures, so that we come again and again to this beautiful, irrefutable truth, the supremacy of God over our lives. Your sorrows are in his plan, and you will not shed one tear more than is necessary. He knows what he's doing, even if I haven't the foggiest clue. This is his plan. He is in control. And when we pray, And when we pray together, and when we pray together with our Bibles open, we put all our problems into their proper perspective. And we are drawn to the right requests. As is often the case in prayers that are recorded in the Bible, we find in this prayer only one request. In verses 29 and 30, the early church comes at last to their one and only plea. Now, Lord, look on their threats. See the crisis. Lord, understand our predicament. Lord, grasp and comprehend our problems, our sorrows, our sins. Lord, see what we're up against. See our challenges. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. This is their one request. Let us speak boldly the name of Jesus Christ. Let us be relentless with the gospel. Let us be courageous with the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, stretch out your hand to heal. Let us see fruit for our labors. Let us see healing in the hearts of the wounded and the fearful. Let us see the sovereign God save sinners. May your signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Oh Lord, let us see the power of your name. This is the one thing we desire, a fruitful ministry. This is the one thing we are seeking, boldness in our preaching, boldness in our teaching, boldness in our speaking about Jesus. Oh, Lord, come alongside of us. Oh, Lord, rend the heavens and come down among us and grant to your servants a holy boldness by which we might speak to others, that we might see your name go forth with power, that we might see your name change lives. Is this our longing? Or have we been lulled asleep by the conveniences of our middle-class life? Have the fatness and the apathy of this world deprived us of that lean hunger by which we crave a ministry in a dying world, in which we would say, Lord, send out your light and your truth. Lord, let them guide people to your holy hill. Are we craving an evangelistic ministry? Do we want the lost to actually get found? Do we want sin actually to find repentance? Do we want our sorrows to know real comfort and lasting consolation? Are we a people who are at last coming to the end of our rope and are finally learning to bend the knee so that we pray together, so that we pray the scriptures together, so that we say, Father, we have finally run out of other options, and we're coming to you. And we're coming to you and you alone. And we're saying, let's see the name of Jesus work. Give us boldness with the name of Jesus. Give us persistence with the name of Jesus. They are praying, Lord, just keep rolling on. They are praying, Lord, let us keep pace with the Spirit. Let your Spirit move with power. Let your word do its work. Just give us the strength to keep up. Just give us the boldness to keep plodding along. I remember Andrew Quigley, when he was pastor in Airdrie, said to his congregation one Sunday, we want godly chaos. We want the Spirit doing what he does, saving sinners, We want to see Jesus glorified by a gospel of grace. My friends, do we? Is this what we want? Then let's come together and pray. Then let's begin by praying together the very words of our Bible, so that the Word of God will lead us to the right requests and to seeing the world as it really is. Unlike us, the apostles, being of a special office and living at a special time, receive an immediate response. My friends, we may have to come together many times, and we may have to pray with great persistence before we see the Spirit of God answering these things. But the apostles had an immediate three-part response. In verse 31, when they prayed, when they said, "Lord, give us boldness," they had three answers. First, or rather last, they had boldness. It says at the end of verse 31 that they spoke the word of God with boldness. God said yes. God gave them the boldness they asked for. God gave them the evangelistic fervor that they were seeking. God gave them a love for the lost for which they were longing. They prayed, and God said yes. And He gave them boldness with His word. But they, secondly, there in the middle of verse 31, they had that boldness not through emotional manipulation, not through stirring up fervent feelings by singing of songs, by the playing of instruments. No, this wasn't some sort of drama that induced feelings of passion. It wasn't synthetic. It was spiritual. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and He produced in them holy boldness. This, my friends, is why it's so important that we pray together. This is why it's so important that we pray the Bible together. For in these means of grace, the Spirit works. We surrender ourselves to the power of the Spirit, that He might fill us as we pray, that He might fill us as we pray the Scriptures. And so we become a bold people. But firstly, although lastly, in verse 31, they are answered by a shaking of the place in which they are. God grants to them a physical, experiential confirmation of the inner reality. In their hearts, the Spirit swells and fills them. In their mouths, the Word of God proceeds with power and boldness. But all around them, the world shakes, and they can see His yes. And in the vibration beneath their feet, they can feel His yes. They undeniably know His answer is yes. And on the one hand, it's easy to preach this and to say, that was special. It belonged to that unique era in which the apostles lived. On the other hand, my friends, have we not been shaken? Hasn't God shaken our house? Has He not shaken our hearts? Are we not this very morning feeling the vibrations of the Spirit? as he is shaking the heavens, as he is shaking the earth, as he is shaking the seas and all that is in them. When I first preached this passage in Enid, it was 48 hours after our beloved 17-year-old brother had tragically departed for glory. There was an ache in our chest and tears on our cheeks as we heard the Spirit of God say in His Scriptures, "We have been shaken, but it has only produced in us boldness." My friends, is this our prayer? That we who this day have been shaken might find that the shaking of the church has produced in her a spiritual boldness, a gospel courage, a fearlessness with the name of Jesus Christ. I beg you, be persuaded this morning that nothing, absolutely nothing, neither persecution nor poverty nor pandemic nor any other sorrow need stop you from speaking about Jesus. There is no oppression that need silence the saint. No sin, no sorrow, no disappointment. Indeed, my friends, you can always talk about Jesus. His name is always in style. His good news is always in season. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt. That is refreshed with the gloriously good news of Jesus Christ. To produce such speech, let's begin with prayer. Let's pray together for boldness, using the Word of God to guide us. My friends, we have been shaken. But let us find that the shaking of this house has merely brought us to where we ought to have been in prayer. Let us pray together for boldness so that we will always be speaking the name of Jesus. Dear friends, you can always talk about Jesus. So let's pray together for boldness. Let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful passage of your word. We thank you for inspiring Luke through your Spirit to write it. We thank you for the work of Christ in the early church to set this wonderful example and to lay before us these precious truths. And we pray this day our hearts would be greatly encouraged to know that we can always make a start with prayer. And we can always make a surge with the Scriptures. And we can always awaken courage, hope, boldness by turning to Jesus and by seeing Jesus. Our Father, we pray that you would glorify yourself in our church, that you would glorify yourself in our prayers, that you would glorify yourself in our preaching, and that you would glorify yourself in our ministry to one another, in our ministry to this world. Father, we pray that you would have mercy on us, and that you would use these truths in this text, in our hearts and in our lives, to transform us into faithful and fruitful servants of Jesus Christ. For this we pray in his beautiful name. Amen.